Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Through 4. Greg mentioned just a moment ago that we do have something to offer here to those that have an interest in it, and that is the gospel. But what is the gospel? That's the question I want to ask you this morning. What is the gospel? You know, it's a term that we hear quite a lot in many different ways. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about, well, something as that's the gospel truth, they'll tell you. So they want you to understand that what you are saying, whatever it is you're talking about, is absolutely trustworthy. It's the gospel truth. Or sometimes you'll hear people talk about gospel music or a gospel preacher. Sometimes folks will talk about the gospel plan of salvation, or maybe sometimes folks will talk about, well, this person or that person has obeyed the gospel. What is it? Those things really don't tell us, do they, what the gospel is? But what is the gospel? I'd like for you to look at Romans chapter 1 with me and those first 4 verses, because many people might say, well, I'll tell you, preacher, I know what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. And that's true. You know, I think probably church-going people may know basically something about 2 Greek words. They know that agape is the Greek word for love, and they don't necessarily know the Greek word for gospel, but they know what it means is good news. But what is the good news? What is good about this news? And that's what I want to talk to you about. And I'd like for us to look there at Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. And I think it's appropriate to consult the Apostle Paul as to what the gospel is. You know, the word gospel is used a little over 90 times in the New Testament. And a little over 60 times it's used by the Apostle Paul. 2/3 of the time the word is used. It's used by this man that we know as the Apostle Paul. And I suppose that probably one of the best descriptions or definitions of gospel is found in these verses in Romans 1, where he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel. That's Paul's definition of the gospel of God. So I'd like for you to think with me just for a few moments this morning about what Paul has said about this gospel, so that we can know for sure what the gospel is. Well, the first thing that he says is that it was that which was promised through prophets. That is, through men inspired in long ages before the time of Christ. Men were inspired by God to speak the message of God, and they said things and spoke of things regarding this gospel. So whatever the gospel is, it is that which was prophesied about. If you look in Isaiah, just for a quick example of this, Isaiah chapter 40, we find where the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before the time of Christ, was speaking about the coming of Christ. And maybe you'll notice verse 3. Where he says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Sometimes you may hear folks talk about this is the description of how the way of a king would be prepared in these days. The rough road, you know, the hard terrain would all be leveled off so the king wouldn't have to travel over such difficult terrain. And his way would be made easy before him. And in a figurative way, that's exactly what was done for the coming of Christ. And maybe you'll even recognize these verses from the New Testament, where we have the description of the work that the man that we know as John the Baptist was done. John the Baptist, it was said as he began his preaching, that this was in fulfillment of this very text that we've read in Isaiah chapter 40. That he was a voice calling out to people, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. You may come across the term sometime. Of John was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one who came before him, preparing the way, making people ready, announcing that the Christ is coming. But drop down in this chapter, in Isaiah chapter 40, to verses 9 through 11, if you would, please. And listen to what is further said about this time when Christ would come. Remember, whatever the gospel is something that was spoken of beforehand by the prophets. Verse 9 says, "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news, bearer of gospel. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God." Judah, Jerusalem. These were the places, of course, where so much of what Jesus did was done. Bear this good news, O Jerusalem. Bear this good news, O Judah. Here is your God. The prophets had declared long before the gospel. But not only does Paul say that it is that which was prophesied or promised by the gospels, he also says that the gospel is that which is about God's Son. And we could spend so much time talking about the significance of the fact that Jesus is declared in Scripture to be God's Son. Of course, the verse that would most swiftly come to the minds of people is the 16th verse of John chapter 3, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God gave His Son. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that God was willing to sacrifice His Son, as we have just memorialized in the observance of the Lord's Supper. I had a history professor. I went into his office one day, and he was a religious man. Went into his office, and there was a bumper sticker that was displayed on his wall. And I can only imagine how many faculty meetings he had been in, how many committees he had been appointed to, because the bumper sticker said, "God so loved the world, He did not send a committee." Well, that says something about committees. But it says something, too, about God. That God did love the world. He loved humanity. Enough so that He sent His Son. That's the good news. As Paul defines it, when he says, "I have been set apart for preaching of the gospel of God," that good news of God is what prophets declared beforehand. It is that news of the fact that Jesus is God's Son Himself. Now, That's something that men and women will have to reflect upon, and they will have to come to some decision about. Every one of you, me included, has to come to a decision about who Jesus is, as it has been famously set forth. He is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. He declared himself to be God's Son. God himself from heaven on more than one occasion testified to the fact, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." That's the gospel, that Jesus is God's Son, and that God sent him for the purpose of establishing a way that we can be saved. But Paul says there's a third thing about this gospel, this good news. It is, he says, about God's Son, who is a descendant of David. Now, who is David? Well, David is the Old Testament king, the king over Israel, the greatest king of Israel. The king, in fact, who was so great that God made a wonderful promise to David. If you'd look back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and verse 12 and 13, just to set up this passage, David has been thinking about, and he has expressed to God a desire to build God a temple. And God says, no, you can't do it. He says, I'll let your son do it. But then God says this wonderful thing to David, who wanted to build God a house, a temple. God said, I'm not going to let you build the house for me, but I'm going to establish a house for you. Now, when God talked about establishing a house for David, he was not talking about building him a palace, a place to live in, but he was talking about establishing a dynasty for David, a lineage of rulers. And listen to what he says in verse 12. He says, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." When you come over to the New Testament, Acts the 13th chapter, for instance, verses 32 down through about verse 35, they have the Apostle Paul preaching there, and he talks in that instance about how Jesus was, he uses the term, the sure blessings of David. What he's talking about is this promise that Jesus, who was a descendant of David, now he lived 1,000 years after David, but he descended from the line of David. You read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, it's something of a birth announcement of Jesus. And there the proclamation is made that he is the son of David. He is a descendant of David. God promised David, I'm going to establish a ruler from your lineage who will rule over my kingdom forever. That's gospel. That's the good news, that God had committed 1,000 years before Christ that he was going to bring this ruler over God's people into the world. And when Jesus was born into this world, he was declared to be that descendant of David. He is declared to be the king over God's people. And not surprisingly so, even Jesus himself spoke about this. Look in Matthew, the 4th chapter, if you would. Well, we have a record of Jesus beginning his public preaching. Listen to how it's described in verse 23. Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. If you look over in the ninth chapter and in verse 35, there it's stated again that what Jesus was going about preaching was the gospel of the kingdom. It was good news about a kingdom. Well, obviously, if you've got a kingdom, you have to have a king, don't you? And what Jesus was preaching was that he was come to be king over God's kingdom. That the Lord was establishing as he had promised long before. And that is good news. That is part of the good news. Now some may say, you know, David, that's all well and good, but, you know, I just don't get too carried away with this idea of Jesus as a king. I'm not much into the religious stuff, and that just doesn't really seem to be all that important to me about kings. Well, maybe I'll say something you might not think a preacher would say, but of course you don't. It's very much like the story of the American tourist who went to Europe on business. And while he was there, he was in a country where they still maintained a monarchy. They had a king. He was a figurehead, but nonetheless, he was a king. And this tourist heard that the king was going to be coming through the city where he was, right down the street where his hotel was, and so he decided, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to see this king. So he went out on the street where the crowds were gathering, and he watched, and a large group of people were gathered, and he heard the noise, you know, getting louder down the street as the procession was coming. And pretty soon, here comes the car with the king in it, and the people are all cheering and waving, and this guy's observing all of this, and he sees, and the car passes by, and he looks in, and there's this middle-aged fella in a kind of a three-piece suit. He's balding, kind of pudgy. And people are screaming and carrying on and waving, and he goes on down. So this tourist, he thinks, you know, what's the big deal about this? I mean, a guy, just a normal-looking, regular-looking guy. And then it hit him. He knew why it wasn't such a big deal to him as it was to all these other people. Not his king. And I say this with respect. It may very well be that the reason that talk about and what the Bible says about Jesus as king isn't all that impressive to a lot of people is because it's not their king. If he becomes your king, it becomes more significant, more meaningful, more impactful. It's good news to those people who have Jesus as their king. It's vital to them. But there's one final thing that Paul says about this gospel. And it is this: that in this gospel, this Son of God, who is a descendant of David, is declared God's Son by the resurrection. He was raised from the dead, and in that very act was declared to be all of this that we've talked about. He was declared to be the fulfillment of what the prophets had predicted was to come. He is declared to be God's Son. He is declared to be the descendant of David, who is God's king over God's people today. He is declared all of this by virtue of the resurrection of Jesus. Turn over to 2 Timothy, if you would. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. Fittingly so, in this last letter that he writes, the last letter of his ministry as an apostle of Jesus, just a very short time before he is executed, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, according to the new good news that I have preached, Jesus is declared to have been the descendant of David and declared to have been raised from the dead." May I say this to you, especially if you're not a Christian? Here is perhaps the most seminal fact that you must really come to grips with. It is what every person who ever becomes a Christian has had to come to grips with. And that is whether or not Jesus was in fact raised from the dead. Did he come out of that tomb? He is declared by many witnesses in the Scriptures. He is declared by many witnesses to have been alive 3 days after he was buried. And what you must come to grips with, and what, as I say, all of us have had to come to grips with, is whether or not that's true. And let me suggest this to you. If it is true, if it becomes your conviction that, yes, Jesus did come out of that tomb, then by virtue of that, he is declared to be all of these things we've talked about. He is declared to be God's Son. He is declared to be the descendant of David, to be the ruler over God's people, according, as Paul would say, according to my gospel. That's the good news. Now let me conclude with just this observation. What all of this says to us is this. The gospel is all about Jesus. The good news is all about Jesus. We talk about people obeying the gospel. And a lot of times what we have in mind when we say that is, that means they have heard, they've believed, they've repented of their sins, they've confessed their faith, and they've been baptized. Now please do not misunderstand me. I am not telling you that those things are unimportant. They are absolutely essential for a person to become a Christian. But there is something that gives all of those things meaning and significance. And it is the gospel that gives those acts of obedience to God. It is the gospel that gives those meaning. And the gospel is about God's Son, that he is Jesus, about David's descendant to rule over God's people, that he is Jesus, and that there was one who was raised from the dead to give hope to men and women, and that one is Jesus. And because of Jesus and the good news about him, men and women who hear this message and believe it, and who turn away from their sins because of this message, and who confess their faith that Jesus is God's Son and are baptized, washing the guilt of their sins away, because that's what Jesus called upon men and women to do, those people becoming Christians then are people who have understood the gospel. We hope and pray that there might be some in our midst today who would desire to do just that in response to the good news about Jesus. If it's your desire to do just that today, we encourage you to come to the front and let that be made known as we're standing to sing together.